you have your Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament chapter 12. We begin a new series entitled Next. We will look at God's word concerning your next decision. We're going to talk about that today. The next generation. We will spend some time next week looking at that and what that means for your family, what that means for our faith family. We're going to talk about some important decisions involving our faith family as we will continue the great tradition that this church has had for 134 years of making wise choices to reach the next generation. And that just simply means those yet to come, those yet to come. And then we will spend a week on your next failure. Now, friends, I don't want to be prophetic in a bad way, but I will tell you this. Every last one of us experience failure from time to time. And what we do with that next failure will matter. And so we're going to spend a week on that. And then our next season, your next season, my next season, our faith family's next season of life. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we find the foundation that we're going to build all 4 weeks off of. We will start in Chronicles every week and from there kind of launch into different passages. And let me explain to you what's happening here in chapter 12. It's apparent that David would soon be king. Saul had already dishonored God in many ways. The hand of the Lord had already left him. He knew and had been trying to kill David multiple times. And what has taken place is this. We are in the middle of men from every tribe of Israel coming to be with David. They come to the stronghold. They come to a valley where he is. And they show up and say, "We will side with you because you are the one who is to be our king. God has told us so." So what you see here in this passage is sort of a dramatic who's who that would be fit for any Hollywood action blockbuster. It's that type of scene. Let's look together, starting in verse 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. "For from day to day, men came to David to help him until there was a great army, like an army of God. These are the numbers of the division of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him, according to the word of the Lord." Verse 24, "The men of Judah bearing shield and spear were 6,800 armed troops. Of the Simeonites, mighty men of valor for war, 7,100 men. Verse 26, "Of the Levites, 4,600 men show up. The prince Jehoiada of the house of Aaron, and with him 3,700 men. Zadok, a young man, mighty in valor, and 22 commanders from his own father's house." Verse 29, "Of the Benjamites, the kinsmen of Saul, 3,000, of whom the majority had to that point kept their allegiance to the house of Saul." Verse 30, "Of the Ephraimites, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous men in their fathers' houses. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, who were expressly named to come and make David king." Verse 32, "Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command." Verse 33, "Of Zebulun, 50,000 seasoned troops, equipped for battle with all the weapons of war to help David with singleness of purpose. Of Naphtali, 1,000 commanders, with whom were 37,000 men armed with shield and spear, ready for battle." Verse 35, "Of the Danites, 28,600 men equipped for battle. Of Asher, 40,000 seasoned troops ready for battle. Of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh from beyond the Jordan, 120,000 men armed with all the weapons of war. All these men of war, arrayed in battle order, came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over all Israel. Likewise, all the rest of Israel were of a single mind to make David king." Can you picture hundreds of thousands of troops coming from every direction, gathering together to say to David, "You will be our king. Saul is the one who sits on the throne now, but you will be our king. But did you hear what it said there at the very end? It's amazing. It said, all men came with one heart, and all Israel had a single mind to make David king. I would say that's never happened before, and it's never happened again since. For all men to come with one mind together. Now look again, if you will, at verse 32 really quickly. This is the key verse. It says, of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. These men, it does not say they were mighty in battle. It does not say they had the proper weapons. It doesn't say they were seasoned warriors. It said they were men who understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. They understood and knew what Israel should do. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, individually and our church collectively, is that we can embody that same ability, that we might understand the times we live in, that God has placed us in, and that we would know what we ought to do. Yourself, in your family, in your workplace, in your situation, me and mine, together, collectively, in our city, and our faith family together, what it is we are called to do. Have you ever taken the time to stop and think about how many decisions you have to make each day? The video talked a little bit about that. Every decision, big or small, has consequences. Think about it. Your decision, whatever you make, it will mean success or failure, thankfulness or regret. Think about some of the very simple decisions you made this morning that you will make today before the day is over. I'll give you a few. Here's what we will understand. When you first wake up, you make a decision. Do I go straight to the bathroom or do I wait a few minutes? The kids in the room don't understand how important that decision is. That's all I'm going to say about that. Choose wisely. How about this? You go to the bathroom for the first time, or you look on your dresser and you look in the mirror. What do you do the first time you see that person? Do you go, do you, or I hope not, or do you say, pretty good? What happens? You will either smile or you will frown. And I will tell you this, and I've found this to be true in my life, in the life of my kids, in the life of most of you, your attitude will grow. What you start with and what you portray from the beginning, that is what is built upon. You start off with a scowl, you're going to have a scowl. There are some people, I've never seen anything but a scowl. I'm not looking when I say that. I've never seen anything but a scowl on their face in all the years I've known them. I'm convinced it started with one look in the mirror way back when. What I would say to you is that little decision matters. How about this? Whether you comb your hair or you leave it messy. You make a choice. It seems simple, but it's a choice to be made. How about this one? Coffee before you speak to anyone, or if you will wait till after breakfast? Breakfast or no breakfast? Brush your teeth or no? Listen, that choice should be simple, everybody. The answer is always yes. Always yes, okay? Simple decisions, but wouldn't you also agree those are all important? As simple as they are, they're all important. What about the simples that are decisions that are fairly simple, but have long-lasting results beyond those? I'll give you a few. How about this? Time in God's word or no? What I've learned is that a simple decision, will I spend some time in God's word or not, but it has lingering consequences. It does not just affect that minute. It does not just affect that day. How about this? Time for a conversation with your children or no? The topic's not going to last, but the investment of time will. It'll be remembered. How about this? Save the extra money or spend it. Eat the second donut or don't eat the second donut. See, just two. Some of you are thinking I'd eat at least six, so ha-ha on you. See, there are just two. Whatever the case may be, those are simple choices, but they have lingering impact down the road. Then there are decisions that I would call much more complex in nature. I wrote a few down. Do you marry him or not? Do you marry her or not? Do you take the job offer or not? Do you make this major purchase or not? Now, that's a little bit more complex decision, and it requires a little more thinking about what you should do and how you should do it. But those are all extremely important. And then there are those hidden, intricate, multifaceted decisions that you will almost always face alone, that others will not know about. They happen often in a split second, but some of them will play out over and over and over and over for years for you. Here they are. rage or forgiveness. It happens in here. And if you say it's an easy decision, it's sometimes not so easy. Bitterness or grace. Sometimes no one else knows what's going on in your heart, but there's a decision to be made. Lust or purity. That is a battle that you will fight alone with just the Lord on your side. And it will happen inside your mind and inside your heart, and you better be prepared to make a wise choice. Fear or trust. No one else can make that decision for you. I've not found that anyone else can even really help you with it. You have to work through the Lord yourself to come to understand what it means to trust. No one can make you trust. You have to learn that from God. So what if we prayed, and what if we prepared, and what if we planned, like the most important decision we will make is simply the next decision we make? See, I believe that's actually true. The most important decision you can make today is going to be the next one you make. Why? Because it matters. It will have consequences. Sometimes the choice is so black or white, as we're going to see today, that there's no doubt what God would have you do. It is spelled out in the Word of God. Other times, though, we stop and realize that when it's so blatant that if we did the opposite, it would be contrary to God's word. Let me give you a little side note here. This is important. God's never going to lead you to make a decision that is contrary to his word. Let me say that again because I want to make sure everyone follows that. God will never, ever lead you to make a decision that is contrary to his word. Now, you have to understand that and have a foundation of that if the Bible's going to be important to you. Help me out here by show of hands. If you would believe this, hold on, that God has full knowledge of everything that has ever happened. If you believe that, would you raise your hand? Okay, how about this? That God has full knowledge of everything that is happening on the planet right this second, right? Okay, and how about this? That God has full knowledge of everything that will ever happen in the future. So if you have your hands up on those three, you need to understand that the next logical step is to realize when you make the next decision, if God's word speaks to it, you trust God's word. We trust him. It says this in the book of Isaiah. If you're writing verses down, we're going to launch from 1 Chronicles every week, but we're going to move through several scripture passages today. You will not have time to keep up in your Bible, but what you can do is write them down to study later, and so I encourage you to do so. Isaiah chapter 46 speaks to what I'm talking about here. Isaiah 46:8 says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times those things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes." God, from ancient of days, declared what's coming in the end. God declares the end from the very beginning. He knows all that is coming. He knows every event. But even more than just knowing events, God knows every man. God knows you and God knows me. John chapter 2 verse 23 says this, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." God knows every event. He knows every man. When the apostles were trying to replace Judas, this is what they said in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. "And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, know the hearts of all men. Show us which one of these two you have chosen.'" So here's a good starting point for your next decision. God knows all events. God knows all men. And God knows all hearts. Now that can be a comfort to you, or that can be a little bit fearful when you think about your own life, but I want you to take comfort in that. We can trust God's word with our decisions. We can trust it to be true. But what about those choices, those decisions we have to make where it is not expressly explained in the word of God, where it does not say, "Thou shalt not do this," or "Thou shalt do this"? when there's not such an exact answer for us that we have to figure out the principle of God's word. How do we do that? How can we make sure that our next decision is the correct one? I have to say, in preparing for this over the last month, there are many, many messages that have been preached about the idea of making wise choices. There are many guidelines on different Christian websites. You can find all kinds of handouts and sheets that will help you to know how to make good, proper, biblically based decisions. But I have found seven guidelines that I'm going to share with you real quick. They'll be quick. Seven guidelines that I have through my own life experience and through studying believe are the most important ones for me. So I wanna see if they can be helpful for you too. So if you're writing things down, I'm gonna give you seven little statements and some scripture with each one. Because if I can't give you a scripture verse to go with it, then friends, it's not really worth the amount of time to write down what I'm saying. So here we go. How we make the next decision wisely. First of all, ask for wisdom. Now that seems simple enough, but we forget to do it. Ask for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If it worked for Solomon, if it worked for James, it can work for many others in the Bible. It can work for you and me. So ask for wisdom. If you have a next decision to be made, if there's a next choice coming for you and you're not sure what to do, you can't find an answer in God's word, start with a simple prayer. Father, would you give me wisdom to know what to do? Start right there. Second guideline for you is this. Keep immersing yourself in the scriptures. Keep immersing yourself in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. I can tell you this about my own life. I am always wiser and I am always smarter when I have had a consistent, healthy diet of God's word. And I can also tell you from my own experience that I am always less wise and not so smart when I have been neglecting my personal time in the Word of God. It has always been true of my life, and I would dare you and challenge you to find it true in your own life. Be consistent in your diet of God's Word and spending time in His Word. It will always help you how to have wisdom for your next decision. Third, if you're writing things down, trust the general principles when you cannot find specific answers. Trust the general principles of Scripture when you cannot find specific answers. Here's a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now that's a general principle because it's telling us, do everything we do for the glory of God. If we will ask that question when you've got a choice to be made about a job, or you've got a choice to be made about a decision with your current job, or you've got a choice to be made about how you parent or what you will do next, you can simply say, will this be something that can be for the glory of God, or will it hurt the glory of God? That'll help you understand the answer to your question pretty quickly. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Here's a simple way to know if the choice you're about to make is a good one or not. If you stop and you'll play that choice out in your mind, will this choice lead to more light, or is it going to lead to more darkness? Well, the next step I'm about to take, the next decision I'm going to make, big or small, is it going to pull me a little bit more into the light, or is it going to lead me a little bit more into the dark? It is often easy to come up with the answer when we stop and ask that simple question. The scripture is very clear. Wonderful principles there. Now, I want to encourage you, don't write between the lines. We talk about reading between the lines, but I have met many people who have written between the lines when it comes to God's word. I can't tell you, over the years of being a pastor and a youth pastor and an associate pastor, you get to hear all kinds of reasonings and excuse that people want to send. Let me give you some examples. These are all real things that I have heard people try to have a logical conversation with me about. I had some person at one time try to explain to me how God told him it was okay to smoke pot because it was going to help him to be more clear-headed and relaxed in his worship time. He did. You can. That's a little uneasy laugh you're hearing there. I don't know if that's some of you thinking, well, no, I'm telling you, that doesn't make any sense. He couldn't show me from the principles of God's word that that made any sense. And some of you are thinking, I bet that was up there in Maine. It was in Albertville, Alabama. But anyway, I've had people sit with me and say, this is the reason because of this, and I believe that God can be honored in this way, that it's okay for them to cheat on their taxes. Friends, are you kidding me? That person didn't have me or the Lord fooled. It matters that we are honest on things like that. Now, I didn't say it's a morally right thing that we have to pay all the taxes we do, but I'm saying it matters that we be honest and people of integrity. How about this? I had someone, this was in a different location, explain to me how they felt that God gave them permission not to give anything financially, not to tithe or to give anything at all, but instead to put that money on a brand new car because they had an elderly lady they brought to church in that car. I hope I don't have to explain how that's not from the Lord necessarily. Okay, so we're just going to keep going there. How about this? I had someone explain to me how they really felt it was not a problem to be involved in pornography and that they felt like the Lord was okay with it and their justification was one that made no sense whatsoever. These are real life examples that I have been a part of with people. What I'm saying to you is this, if you're not careful and you can't find a specific verse, when you look at principles, you'll start writing between the lines to find the answer you want. Don't do it, friends. Don't do it. Try to be true to the integrity of the word. In other words, if you're not sure what it means, don't try to adjust it to mean what you want it to. It's important to speak, let the scripture speak for itself. That is the best way we make the next decision. If you're writing things down, here's the next guideline. Get all the facts you can. When it comes to a major choice, the next decision for you, for our church, whatever the case may be, get all the facts you can. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. In other words, you got to listen first. Get all the facts you can. Proverbs 18:17 says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Don't always listen to the first person talking. Stop and examine. Get all the information you can. Jumping to conclusions and rushing to judgment often opens doors that cannot easily be shut. I've found that to happen over and over in people's lives. It happens in their private lives. It happens in the church world. It's important that we don't jump to conclusions, that we get all the facts we can. We stop, we pause, we investigate, we pray, we decide. Let's keep going if you're writing down those principles. Next, if at all possible, don't rush. If at all possible, don't rush. Proverbs 19:2 says, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. If you get in a hurry, you'll often make the wrong turn. You'll pass the correct turn. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. If at all possible, don't rush. Now, I realize some decisions you made must be made split second. Those are the ones where we hope the foundation of God's word is already in place so that you can make a natural good decision. But on the other choices where the next decision needs to be thought out, don't rush if at all possible. Take time, stop, and examine. The next one is my very favorite and one that I have been trying to use in my own life for a number of years. Don't always get it correct, but I believe it works. And that is this, ask the very most important question. What is that question? Is it wise? Whatever the next decision is you have to make, work, home, family, whatever the choice may be, ask this question, is it wise? Ask it this way, in light of my past experiences, is it wise that I do whatever it is? In light of my current situation, is it wise that I, whatever the case, in light of my obligations and my responsibilities in life, is it wise, whatever the question is? In light of the lesson that others will learn from me, is it wise that I do whatever the next thing is? That little three-word question will make all the difference for you and for me. Is it wise? The very first one where we ask for wisdom, sometimes it's already been given. We just need to stop and examine what the answer might be. The sixth guideline, I believe, or maybe it's the seventh. I think it's the seventh at this point. And final one would be this: don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. Ask godly people for insight in your life situation. Now, notice I said godly people. Don't go asking Oprah or Dr. Phil. Ask godly people for insight into your next decision. Let me give an example of what I mean. If we're not careful, we can be surrounded by people who will give us opinions and insight, and it might be godly or it might be worldly. It is important that you stop and examine who you're getting your information from. I'm going to give you an example. Yesterday, I went to get my haircut, and I decided that I would go in the middle of a time when there was some football on, thinking it wouldn't be crowded, and I was right. I made a wise choice. And so I went at this time, and there were three people cutting hair, but two of them didn't have anybody to cut, and one was cutting somebody, a young lady's hair, and I came in, and so someone started cutting my hair, and I was getting my hair cut, and it was just a nice, pleasant conversation. And the second the young lady who was getting her hair cut left, the other three people in the room started acting like I wasn't there and immediately began to talk to each other about the person that had just left. And I was kind of shocked. It was like, hey, I'm right here, you know. But it was one of them said, did you see how skinny she was? Somebody need to give her a sandwich, is what they said. And I thought, what? So I just sat there because they were cutting my hair. I didn't want them to get mad at me, so I sat there. And another one said something else about her and something else. And then one, so what do you think? And I was thinking, well, what I'm thinking is, I bet she's not talking about y'all right now. But I didn't say that. I didn't say anything because I didn't want my hair to get messed up. So I didn't say anything. I did not defend her honor. I defended my hair. I sat in silence, okay? So, but when I left, I thought, man, how quick it was that the conversation changed. And they weren't being overly cruel, but it was things that they were commenting on that really weren't important. And they didn't know this person's story. They didn't know what was going on in her life and things like that. And I thought, man, that's some rush to judgment about how things took place and why they are the way they are. But if we're not careful, we'll be surrounded by people like that. It may be that we've purposely surrounded ourselves with people like that, or it could just be that's the environment that you're in. That's where you work. That's where you go to school next to someone in that case. What I would say to you is this: when it comes to not doing it alone and seeking godly counsel, it needs to be godly counsel. Because if you ask just anybody, what do you think ought to do about this? Friends, I can tell you, you will get any old answer. You'll get the answer you want if you're not careful. And what I hope and pray is this: I've got a group of men. It's a small group. It's just a few guys that I know that I can trust. I've got more I could trust, but I've got a small group of guys, and I'll talk to different ones of them individually about things, because here's what I know. I know that these guys love Jesus more than they love me, but they do love me. And so I have enough sense to know that if I go to them, they're probably not going to give me the answer I'm wanting. They're going to give me the answer I'm needing. And what I would encourage you to realize, when you can find one, two, three people that will do that with you, those are the people you grab a hold of. Those are the friends you hold on to. Those are the people you seek for advice. Those are the people you call and say, help me, what do you think about this? People that you know love the Lord, people that you know have been in His Word, people that you know will be honest with you. If you don't have that, I want to encourage you to begin to seek that out. One of the best ways to seek that out is through a small group, through Sunday school, where you might meet someone. It won't be your whole class, because some you can't do that with the whole group, but where you meet someone, you think, this person will be honest with me. This person will tell me what I need to hear more than what I want to hear, because that's so important. You seek out to build that relationship. For others of us, if you have that, you know the value of it. If you have ever asked and solicited advice from someone and you realize you got bad advice, you know the value of getting godly advice. So I would encourage you, when it comes to making the next decision, think through these seven little guidelines. We could do a dozen more. They're all over the place and all kinds of wonderful, biblically based ones. But I would simply want you to stop and realize we can't do it alone. Sometimes we need the godly counsel of others. I'm gonna be totally honest and kind of pull back the curtain of leadership around here. There are times that in a general person in the congregation might not really know. You might think, what really happens in a deacon's meeting here? What really happens in the, you know, are they really, everyone seems to get along so great. Do they really all like each other? Do they really, what's happening in those meetings? Here's what I can tell you. We are so blessed because we meet on a monthly basis, our men, or when there's a special need, other times, something going on. We have a meeting today as we're preparing for our budget. But to meet with those men, I have found, been so blessed these past few years to have a group of men that I know I can say to them, please don't just tell me what you think I want to hear. Tell me what you think about this. What would God have us to do as a group? Because there are decisions that are bigger than me that I don't need to be the only one making the choice. And so I want you to know it works. The process works when we have a group of men like that when it comes to our church. And I'm thankful to be a part of this faith family where we see our role is how we offer the counsel of many together. Together we serve in that way. I would encourage you to stop and think about your own life. How do you know that you've got someone so you don't do it alone? Then back up for them from there. Have you asked the most important question? Is it wise? Back up from there. We stop and ask that we're not going to rush. We will take time to make that decision wisely. What about you? What about your next decision? I don't know what it is. For some of you, you don't know what it is yet. The choice has not come. But something's coming. It may be how you respond to a family member when you get home today because of a terrible situation or a difficulty that shows up. It may be how you respond to a coworker tomorrow. It may be an issue of integrity that is going to be placed before you, a choice at work this week. It may be some struggle that you're going to find yourself in that you didn't cause, but you're going to be in the middle of it, and how are you going to deal with it? It may be related to your adult parents. It may be related to your adult children. It may be related to who knows what, but you will have a next decision to make. So here's what I encourage you to do. Ask for wisdom. Immerse yourself in God's word. Remember, I said this last week. Levi Lusco is the one who said it first, and that is this, that a crisis moment reveals a foundation of Scripture, but a crisis moment is not a good place to build a foundation. You need to build it before then so that it's there when you need it. So would you stop and immerse yourself in God's word? Would you trust the general principles when you can't find a specific answer? Would you get all the facts you can? If at all possible, don't rush it. Ask the question, is it wise? And then simply commit to not do it alone. I hope that will be your plan for making a wise choice yourself. Would you bow with me? With head bowed and eyes closed. There's a choice to be made right now. And the choice, first of all, is this. If you're here and you do not know Jesus, I would ask you, is there any reason you would not let the Savior of the world bring new life to you? Is there any reason you would not receive his forgiveness and his grace? There may be a reason, but let me restate the question. Is there any logical or wise reason you would not do that? I don't think the answer is yes. So if that's you and you are not certain about your walk with him, or you feel like, yes, I know I need the Lord, Justin's going to be right down front, I'm going to be right down front, would you come? Let us pray for you. Let us share with you the gospel message of who Jesus is and what he wants to do in your life. Maybe for some, for you, it's that you've been waiting to make a decision. Would God have you be a part of this faith family or commit to serve and to be a part of the faith family team? I simply ask you to ask that question. Is it wise? In light of circumstances, is this what God would have me to do? Can I be a part of this? Can I help make a difference for the kingdom? Respond to him. Maybe for some, we have some that have been contemplating believers' baptism. They know the Lord and been contemplating following through with being baptized. And you simply want to ask the question, is this what God would have me to do? Is it wise? Does this make sense? In light of Scripture, it would. Is this what God's called me to do? In light of Scripture, it would be. Respond. Maybe for others, God's calling you to something specific, a work, a place to serve, a situation. Maybe he wants you to share the gospel with some family member and in the holiday season that's approaching very quickly. Maybe you just want to get on your knees and simply pray and say, God, I'm willing to say yes to the next decision, but you've got to help me to know how to do this. Maybe for others, you've been fighting that intricate battle of rage versus forgiveness, of bitterness versus grace, of lust versus purity, of fear versus trust. Maybe it's one of those or something else, and you've been struggling back and forth. I encourage you just to come and pray. Say, Father, I want to make the next decision, the wise one, the right one. I need to be in your word. I need you to show me. I want the help. Maybe you just need to pray for something else. Whatever God is saying to you, would you respond to him? We're going to sing a song. And so while we're singing a commitment to him, you come if we can pray for you. Father God, please have your way among us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing. You come if you need to pray. Come if we can help you.